certainly rejoice in all you that have received help and strength. Hey, that's what coming to church is all about, isn't it? Thank God, thank God. For our Bible reading, I want to read from Psalm 13. And as I asked you earlier, please pray for me. When I scheduled to have my eyes examined today, I just did not even have the faintest idea that they'd have to dilate my eyes, but the doctor said it was necessary. So I'm still nearly seeing double, or not anything at all. But I know the Lord's able to come and help me. Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. The heading of this chapter in my Bible reads, A Psalm of David. So if the Lord would stand by me, I would like to preach tonight what I'm calling a hymn about him. A hymn, a psalm about him. I always smile when I'm reminded of the story that Frank William Borum tells about the yellow canary at the North Pole. It's a story about a shipmate that was on an Arctic explorer, and he had took with him his yellow canary. He had took that little canary and put it down in the cargo hold of the ship, made sure that it had adequate warmth and food. And one day, one unsuspecting shipmate went down into the hold, as the story goes, and heard a bird singing at the North Pole. Can you imagine his consternation and confusion as he heard there in the midst of that ship a yellow canary singing at the North Pole? You know why that bird was singing? Because it had a song in its heart. The song was not about its surroundings. The song was not about its circumstance. The song was not about the cold and the ice and the snow. Here he was out of its native habitat, away from its homeland, away from the warmth of the tropics. But nevertheless, there was a song down within. May I preach to you tonight that there is a peace and there is a joy, and there is a settledness and there is a rest that we can have in Jesus, that even in the midst of life's adverse situations and in the midst of life's unavoidable circumstances and things that if we could, we would dismiss ourselves and we would excuse ourselves from having to undergo those trials and having to face those tests. But in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that test, and while going through that tribulation, I can have a hymn about him. I can have a song about my Savior. I can have a testimony in my heart. I can have a praise upon my lips. I can sing about him. Now you have to remember that David, at the time of this psalm, so the historian surmised, had been a fugitive for some 8 years now. You see, as a youth, he had been Israel's sweet psalmist. As a youth, he had been that young giant killer. But the king of Israel eyed him, so the scripture reads. He looked against him. He looked upon him with envy and jealousy. And the Bible said that after the damsels of the city danced and sang in the street, Saul hath killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s, that Saul eyed him from that day and forward. And so David became a fugitive. He had once been a heroic victor, but now he is a hated victim. He lived in the deserts. He hid in the cave. He was a fugitive both in the field and the forest. Forest. He went in the wilderness and hid from King Saul. And so after all these years of running, of being a vagabond, an exile, and not having any place to go, always on the run, it was then that he wrote this psalm and said, How long Wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Let me preach to you tonight about our struggle. I say our struggle when God disappoints us. Now, you're going to have to be very honest with me. But sometimes, in our way of thinking, we're disappointed with God. We had greater expectation. According to us, He is running late. He's not keeping schedule. We're disappointed. And as I said, you're going to have to be very honest with the preacher. But there are some of you that are under the sound of my voice tonight. You're disappointed with God already. Because you thought God would have already answered your prayer. You thought God would have already moved on your behalf. God would have already met your need. And you know, many times when we go to prayer, we want God to deal with our complications. We think that the answer that will suffice. We think that the remedy to our malady. We think that what we need God to do is to just come remove us from these circumstances and fix all of our problems, and that will make everything right. How much of our time do we spend in prayer telling God what we expect Him to do? But how little of our time do we pray, God, Thy will be done? How much of our time do we get before God with a long list of things that we want God to do? Lord, take care of this complication. And deal with this circumstance. And give me victory over this that I'm facing. But my friend, oftentimes we must learn in life that God does not necessarily want to deal with our complications as much as He does develop character in our life. And you know, it takes tribulation to develop character. It takes trial to develop character. You know, nowadays, we all have our idea about what makes the man. Success, prosperity, money, all of these things, accomplishments, that makes the man. But really, in truth, it doesn't. No, trials make the man. Did you hear what I said? Trials make the man. And so God is making the man. Hallelujah. God has taken a young shepherd boy that He has called from the pastoral solitudes of Bethlehem, and He's put him on the run. In the fields and in the forest, in the deserts and in the caves. He's getting ready to make a king out of him. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to develop character in our life. Notice in verse number 1, David said, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" I'm much like David, and so are you. We feel forgotten. We feel forgotten when God disappoints us. When God lets us down, we feel like that God has just forgot us. The idea of that word forget means to mislay or to misplace. David is saying, it seems like God put me out here in this desert, or God put me here in this cave, and He has forgotten where He put me. Do you ever feel that way? That God has just forgotten where you are at? Turn quickly to Isaiah 49, and I want to establish a wonderful truth to you and I, and that is, others may forget, but God does not forget. Isaiah 49, verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted." But Zion said, the church said, His people said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls, or literally thy protection, are continually before me. Might I assure you tonight that others may forget, and others may not be able to recall, but our God, our Heavenly Father, He never forgets. We are graven upon the palm of His hand. We are the apple of His eye. He numbers the very hairs of our head. We're more dear to Him than even the fifth sparrow. I want to tell you, He never forgets. Oftentimes we feel like that God has misplaced or mislaid us, and God has put us in a predicament and forgot where we are at. But He has not forgot. He knows exactly where we are tonight. We feel forgotten. We figure that we are forsaken. In our way of thinking, we say, "Well, Lord, You must have just left me all alone. You have forgotten me, and You have now forsaken me." Look again at chapter 13. And the first verse said, "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" Come here now. He says, Lord, you have forgotten me. And then it seems like that he judges or he accuses God and said, Lord, you have hid your face from me. The idea of that word hide means to conceal. It means to purposefully withdraw oneself. God, you have hid yourself from me. In other words, he accuses God and said, Lord, you have forgotten me and you have forsaken me. Now, to forget one is bad enough, but to forsake, that means premeditated forgetfulness. God, you've done it on purpose. You have forgotten me. That's the way the psalmist felt. Lord, you have forgotten me. You have forsaken me. Now come close. This is another one of those psalms that is prophetic. This is one of those messianic psalms that has an application to the Messiah. You remember when Jesus got into the garden, into Gethsemane, that place of crushing, of how that he went a little farther and he prayed and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The Bible said that he went and found his disciples sleeping. And then the scripture maintains there in the Matthew record that Jesus came again the third time and prayed the same thing again, saying, he prayed it once, he prayed it twice, and he prayed it three times. He felt like that God had forsaken him. He felt like that God had mislaid him, that God had put him aside. I want to preach to you tonight, when you get to that place, you be reminded that Jesus was there also. When you get to that place that you feel like God has forsaken you and God has left you alone, I want you to be reminded that Jesus, he was there also. And when he got to Golgotha and he hang between heaven and earth, when earth didn't want him and heaven couldn't receive him, and as he hang as a spectacle of shame before all humanity, the Bible said that God, so to speak, turned his face away. For Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I cannot explain the depths. I cannot ascend to the heights of the meaning of that. But simply put, for you and I, God the Father turned his face away from his Son so that he would never have to turn his back on you and I. For you see, he could not look upon sin, your sins and my sins. But Jesus hang in our place. He suffered vicariously for you and for me. And the Father turned his face away. And Jesus was forsaken. But because of that, I will never be forsaken. Because of that, I will never be forgotten. Because of that, I will never be mislaid. Because of that, I will never be misplaced. He knows where I'm at, and his eyes are upon me, and he will never turn his face away. I am like David sometimes. I feel forgotten. I feel forsaken. And in verse number 2, he said, how long shall I take my counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long? Over and over, verse 1, verse 2, twice, he says, how long? When we feel like that God has let us down, when God has disappointed us, we feel forgotten. We figure that we have been forsaken, and we find ourselves frustrated, and we say, how long? Are you in the midst of a trial tonight, and you're saying, how long? Have you been up against something for, seems like, forever now, and you too are saying, how long? He feels so frustrated because of his emotions. The daily strain begins to wear his nerves thin. Now, all of us have emotion. Some of us hide them better than others, but we're all emotional people. Some things upset some people, may not upset somebody else, but everybody gets upset. I was over at Coleman Carney today waiting on my eye exam, and there was a lady come in, and it was all her fault. But you know, it's amazing that even when it's our fault, we still gonna blame it on somebody else. That girl behind the glass, she said, ma'am, your appointment is March 28th. March 28th. She was hit there today, February 28th. She got emotional. Hallelujah. She got so emotional, they shut the door and closed the glass. Amen. But I may have eyes I had to get worked on, but I got good ears. Hallelujah. She got emotional, I'm telling you. We do that sometimes, don't we? He was frustrated because of his emotion. He was frustrated because of his enemies. He said, "Now, Lord, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 with me. I have pointed out to you our struggle when God disappoints us. But in verse number 3 and 4, I want you to find our supplication when God delays us. And this is the hardest part. You remember some years ago, I preached to you out of John chapter 11, of how that they sent for Jesus when Lazarus had died, and the Bible said he abode 2 days in the same place. And I preached on when love and faith are sorely tried. Surely he would come for Mary and Martha. Lazarus was his friend, but he abode 2 days in the same place. And I preached to you on this line, don't hang up when he puts you on hold. And there are many times in life we feel like God has put us on hold. Don't hang up. Hallelujah. If he's put you on hold, take confidence. Be strong. Take courage. He's got you on the line. Hallelujah. But the psalmist, he felt like that God had put him on hold. But in verses 3 and 4, I think they are a model prayer. He shows us the foundation of prayer, the form of prayer, and the focus of prayer. In verse number 3 and 4, you see the word lest, a conditional word. And he said, "Lord, I want you to hear me. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Here is the foundation, the basis of prayer, lest, a conditional word. He said, "Lord, if you don't move on my behalf, amen, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to suffer death. I'm going to be defeated. And I am going to be disgraced." That word moved. That word moved there in verse number 4. That those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. That word moved means to waver, to fall, to get off course. And David is saying, "God, if you don't intervene for me, mine enemies are going to rejoice at my failure." May I say there's an enemy out there that would love to see you fall. May I say there's a devil out there that would rejoice to see you lose your way. But I'm going to cry out to God. And by God's grace, I'm not going to see death. By God's grace, I'm not, amen, going to fall and stumble. I'm not going to be defeated. I'm not going to be disgraced. I'm not going to be a casualty. I'm not going down like others have. But I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to live true. I'm going to walk right. I'm going to live holy. I'm not going down in disgrace. But I'm going to stand tall. I'm going to stand for God. And I'm going to know the victory after a while. He also gives us not only the foundation of prayer, but the form of prayer. The form of prayer is in these three thoughts from verse number 3. Consider, and then get that word me. He says, consider me. I'm talking to you about how to pray. Now, if there's one thing I would like for God to do for me, is that God would give me a prayer life that pleases him. And this is a model prayer. And if there was one thing that David could do greatly, David could pray. And notice what he says in verse number 3. Consider me. He also says, hear me. And then he says, lighten mine eye. This is David's threefold prayer. Consider me. Hear me. And then enlighten me. The idea of consider means, Lord, look on me. And then now, Lord, that you're looking on me, would you listen to me? And then this is his plea, enlighten me. That simply means, God, would you show me what you're doing? Lighten mine eye. Put the light back in my eye. Have you ever seen someone that is defeated? Someone that is so overwhelmed and overcome, the light is gone out of their eyes? Come on here now. David is saying, Lord, would you put the fight back in me? Would you lighten my eyes? Would you show me, God, what you're doing? Oh, hallelujah. And then the focus of prayer is again in verse number 3. Oh, Lord my God. The Hebrew there of Lord is Jehovah. The Hebrew of my God is Elohim. And so David is saying, consider me, hear me, Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah is the name that was given to God. Amen. It deals with his promises. The Lord that will provide. Jehovah Jireh. He's the God of promise. And so David is pointing God back to his promise.
He's saying, Lord, I want you to light my eyes. I want you to put the fight back. I want you to give me the fire back. He calls him Jehovah, and he holds him to his promise. But then he says, Elohim, Jehovah God. Amen. And Elohim means he's not only the God of promise, but he's the God of power. Amen. The God that has all power. The God that is able to deliver. The God that is able to strengthen. The God that is able to bring victory. He calls him Jehovah God. I want to tell you, he's the God that is able to deliver. He's the God that's able to set free. He's God. He's able to cause me to triumph over my enemies. He's Jehovah Elohim. David knew how to pray. Hallelujah. He knew how to call on God. Psalm 138, quickly, verses 7 and 8. And this is what the psalmist rejoices and says. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Hallelujah. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Hallelujah. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. What confidence? The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. David saying, Lord, don't give up on me. Keep me in your hands. Hallelujah. Oh, God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yeah. Oh, yes. But you remember when David numbered Israel? He sinned, the scripture maintains, in numbering Israel. He did not pay the shekel to the sanctuary for all that he numbered. The prophet Gad came to him and said, this is a multiple choice. 3 days of pestilence, 3 months before your enemies, or 3 years of famine. Now that is recorded in the Chronicles as well as the second book of Samuel. And somebody says, wait a minute, we got a contradiction here. Bible's wrong. I want to tell you, the Bible's never wrong. You may be misunderstanding, but the Bible's never wrong. In the other place where that is recorded, it maintains that the prophet Gad said, do you want 3 days of pestilence, 3 months before your enemies, or 7 years of famine? So there's an obvious contradiction. One place he says 3 years of famine. The other place he says 7 years of famine. The Bible must be wrong. No, the Bible's never wrong. You just misunderstood it. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, three of the greatest commentators of the modern world, took time to go through and show every famine that come upon the land of Israel. And at the time that David sinned in numbering Israel, they were in their fourth year of famine. And so Gad was saying, do you want 3 more years of famine? Do you want 7 years of famine? 3 and 4 will be 7. And David said, no, I don't want 3 days of pestilence. I don't want 3 months before my enemies. I don't want 3 or 7 years of famine. But let me fall into the hands of God, for his mercies are great. Hallelujah. As long as I am in his hands, everything is all right. He may have to mold me. He may have to make me. He may again have to break me. But as long as I am in his hands are powerful hands. His hands are saving hands. His hands are delivering hands. His hands are guiding hands. I'm glad I'm in his hands. I'm glad he's holding me. I'm glad that the arm of the Lord, amen, has got me. Amen. He's holding me up. Amen. When I stumble, he picks me up. When I fall, he takes a hold of me. And by his grace, I rise again. For the eternal God is my refuge. And underneath is his everlasting arms. He's the God that cannot fail. Hallelujah. In this model prayer that David gives in Psalm 13, there is the struggle when God disappoints, and supplication when God delays. Last of all, there's singing that God will deliver. It's a song of trust. It is a song of trust. I have trusted. The idea of that word trusted means to take refuge. To take refuge. It is a song of trust. It is a song of triumph. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Literally, deliverance, victory. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. Verse 6, I will sing. I will sing. I will sing. You ain't got it yet. I will. I will. That's what you and I have to get back, is that I will. A hymn about him. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath dealt bountifully with me. It is a song of trust. It is a song of triumph. It is a song of thanksgiving. He hath dealt bountifully. And that word bountifully means to treat well. I will sing to the Lord, for he hath treated me well. Now, you may have some complaints with a lot of people, and I may have some complaints with people. I suppose we could all have to admit that people have disappointed us. There's one thing I'll have to say. He's never disappointed me. And the psalmist said, I will sing, because he hath dealt bountifully. He hath treated me well. Hallelujah. I got to reading over there in Habakkuk 3, and I touched up on this at Ida Bell the other day. And that's Habakkuk is between Zephaniah and Nahum. Still don't tell you much, does it? Amen. Well, it's over there, I promise you. It's on page 860 if you've got a fourth edition Thompson chain. Shall fail, and the fruits shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah. I'm talking about I will sing. Hallelujah. And I got to reading the other day, and one commentator quoted another commentator, and I said, oh, that sounds so good. I wonder if it's true. So I got my Hebrew dictionary out, and I began to find out for myself, and I looked up all them little words and searched out all them numbers. And, amen. And I come up with the very exact same definition and interpretation of verse number 18 where the writer said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The literal rendering of the Hebrew is there. I will jump for joy in the Lord. I will spin around with delight in the God of my salvation. It sounds like the prophet had made up his mind that no matter the surroundings, no matter the circumstance, no matter the difficulty, no matter the distress, no matter the hardship, he was going to sing anyway. He was going to worship God anyway. May I say to you tonight, it's time we leave the complaint and get to the chorus. It's time we quit the sorrow and get to the singing. It's time we quit our fussing and griping and bellyaching and complaining to God and get back to worshiping and praising and magnifying the God of heaven and give him praise for what he's done. I said give him praise for what he's done. He is worthy. I'd like to sing a hymn about him. I'd like to worship and magnify the God of heaven. Stand all over the house. Come and get me a song. Now, Lord, I've done my best to lift you up. Oh, Lord, if only I could lift you up a little higher. But I'd like to sing for you, Lord. I'd like to rejoice for you because you've dealt bountifully with me. You have treated me well. Hallelujah. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. While in prayer today, I felt the Lord just lead me in this direction. And I trust that I've pleased the Lord. And I know some of you ain't said a word to me, but you're up against it. You're just really going through some things. And you've said, how long? How long? And you feel like that God has forgotten you. God has forsaken you and let you down. And you wonder, God, what are you doing? Lord, will it ever turn around? Will it ever change? I want to tell you, you're going to have to do just like the psalmist did. I have trusted in the Lord. That's what you're going to have to do tonight, is trust him. Trust him. It may be a family situation. It may be a financial need. It may be a physical problem. Trust him. Just simply trust him. Will you do that tonight? Why should I trust him, Brother MacDonald? The psalmist tells us why he would trust God. Lord, you've dealt bountifully with me. You've treated me fairly, Lord. Hallelujah. Hasn't he been fair to you? Hasn't he been good to you? Trust him again. Hallelujah. I feel like we're getting somewhere. Give me just a moment, please. Some of you come tonight facing real problems, real situation. God is saying to you tonight, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. You know what your problem is? The same as mine. Is we want to take it out of his hands and we want to do something with it. But what we must realize is our hands aren't big enough. We need to leave it in his hands. We need to let him take care of it. And while you're saying, God, deal with my complications, the Lord is saying, no, I want to develop character. I want to do something in your life that will make you fit to be a king. Hallelujah. Because it's not success that makes the man. It's trials that make the man. And so many people, when they hit the hard time, they get bitter and they grow cynical and they get hard. Is that what's going to happen to you? I got you in the corner tonight. Hold on. Is what's going to happen to you? Get bitter, get cold, get hard, all because you felt like God disappointed you?
and God let you down,
when what you need to do is go back, put it in His hands, and let Him take care of it.
Oh, God.
Please, Holy Ghost, go where I have not been denied. Speak in areas, Lord, where I have not touched. In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. This is the way I want to do it. I just want to simply ask you to raise your hand if this would be what you feel on your heart. Brother McDonald, I see what I've done. I've tried to work it out on my own, and what I've got to do is put it back in His hand and leave it to Him. I want to see your hand tonight. Is there one? There's several. Thank you. At least a dozen or more. Anybody else? You have laid on your bed, spent hours worrying and fretting, made phone calls, and talked to everybody in the world trying to do it your way. And God is saying, what you need to do tonight is let me take care of it. Trust me. Is there anybody else? Oh, I feel a sweet spirit here tonight. Glory to God. I'm waiting on one more hand. You're just that close. Come on. Lord, I'm going to quit trying to take care of this. I'm going to trust you with it. Thank you. Thank you. You're so kind. You're so honest. Let's come pray.
I still trust you, Lord. I still trust you, Lord, that you're able to guide me through this dry, barren land. And when I don't know which way to turn or go, I still trust you.
I trust you, Lord.
Lord, so let me hold to your hand. I still trust you, Lord. That you're able to guide me through this dry, barren land. And when I don't know which way to turn or go, I still trust you, Lord. So let me hold to your suffer through pain when it looked like the wicked would go free. And in my frustration, it just didn't seem right to me. I ask you for sunshine, Lord, you send a rain. I cried for healing, and I only got pain. But I know your love will see me through. Lord, I still trust you. I still trust you, Lord. I still trust you, Lord, that you're able to guide me through this dry, barren land.
Let's all stand. I failed to mention earlier, I'm sure the Cox family would appreciate our prayers. Brother Ralph Cox had a son pass away. He'd been ill for some time, and I spoke with Brother Mark Lowry just today. He was telling me, forget recently, whenever I talked to Brother Mark a few days ago, that Brother Cox's boy had been over to Brother Ralph several times visiting. Of course, you that know where the church is know that Brother Ralph lives. He's right there beside the church. And he had not been well, but they wasn't expecting him to die. This, my life is fragile, isn't it? So let's pray for Brother Cox. I understand he's taking it real hard. He himself has been very sick. They had been down in Florida at his wife's place down there for a time because he was just unable to even travel. Got back home and was there just a few short days, and his son passed away. So let's pray for Brother Ralph, okay? Any other prayer requests? Anything to be said? That's right, Brother Anthony, Lester's wife, Sister Darla. Lester is scheduled for surgery in the morning. So let's pray for her. Appreciate the Lord. Amen.
appreciate the service tonight. God's good, isn't he? Let's be thankful for the service. Lord, we thank you for this service. We come before you on behalf of these needs in regard to Brother Cox losing his son and Sister Darla Lester facing this surgery. All these other needs that we've already heard about, we ask you to move upon them. Thank you for this service tonight. We pray, Lord, that your hand of protection will be upon us. Bring us back at the appointed time. In Christ's name, amen. Remember prayer on Thursdays. May the Lord bless you.